Looking at this morning is Mark. Mark chapter 2 again, as we continue our study of Mark's life of Christ. You may have seen the sermon outline on your bulletin. I encourage you to use it if you care to, as we look this morning at the next section of the text and the next story that Mark tells us as we are to understand Christ from his perspective. And we start at Mark chapter 2, verse 13, which says that Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And it came about that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax gatherers and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax gatherers, they began saying to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax gatherers and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This morning we look, under the heading "Not Strictly Personal," at the call of Christ, at the fact that at one particular point in his ministry, and in fact in many particular points in his ministry, he turned away from the great multitude of people who had come to hear more from him and to receive from him, and focused his attention entirely upon one individual and said, in this case, to one individual named Levi, "Follow me." That's just exactly what Jesus does, and we want to consider how he does that even to this day under the heading "The Call of Christ." And looking at this text, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, let me show you four things about the call of Christ. My prayer would be, is that you have some experience with this call of Christ, and you can look at what Jesus did with this man Levi and be able to relate it to some experience in your own life and say, yes, this is what the call of Christ was like in Levi's case, and I know what it was like in my case, and so I can see some things that are generally true always of the call of Christ as I anticipate him continuing to call people around me. Now, maybe you don't have that experience. Maybe that experience is still ahead of you. Well, if it is, here are four things to know about the call, about the invitation that Jesus Christ issues to individuals. In the first place, point number one, we should note it, and it's easy to see from this particular story, the call of Christ is a call to sinners. It's a call to sinners. Sometimes that's a very obvious thing. It's what Jesus spoke about in verse 17 when he says so. He says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." He didn't come into the world to scoop up or to gather together those who are particularly obedient, those who are righteous. Quite the contrary. He came into the world to identify and single out people who were not righteous, who were sinners. We see it there in verse 17. We saw it in verse 14. For the particular person whose call is explained here in Mark chapter 2 was in a tax office for a very good reason. He was in a tax office because he was a tax gatherer. And you need to understand the historical background here. That means to the Jewish people, to his fellow Jews, he was a sellout. He was one who was making a small fortune by taking tax money from the Jews and giving it to the Romans. He was taxing the Jews on behalf of the hated Roman army or the Roman Empire and making a huge profit by doing so. So he was a traitor to his people. He was, in the minds of the Jews, the worst sort of sinner. And isn't it remarkable that he was one of many that Jesus went to and specifically invited to follow him? It's always the case, Jesus says so in verse 17, that the call of Christ is a call to sinners. Very obvious in the case of his call to Levi, not nearly so obvious in the case of the call we read about in chapter 1. And I refer there on the notes to chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, where similarly, using the same sort of words, Jesus saw Andrew and his brother Simon, who later became as Peter, and John and James, two other brothers who were professional fishermen. And he said to them the same thing. He said, "Follow me." What might not have been obvious when he called the fishermen is that his call is a call to sinners. Levi very much seemed like a sinner to the people. He was a tax gatherer. He was the one who was making money in this insidious way. The fishermen seemed rather more respectable. In fact, people might have been misled by the fact that these were the four fishermen that Jesus called to be his followers, his disciples and later his apostles. They might have thought that Simon and Andrew and James and John were the four best fishermen on the whole shore, in the whole side of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And that would have been a likely conclusion to come to. But it would have been a wrong conclusion. Jesus didn't pick these four fishermen because they were worthy. He didn't pick them because they were excellent at their profession or because they were upstanding in their family life or in their community presence. He called sinners. And so we ought not to be fooled and to think that only sometimes he calls sinful people where other times he calls righteous people. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. It wasn't obvious with the fishermen to anyone looking on, perhaps, but it became obvious. There's a story told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, where after one particular afternoon of preaching, or morning or something, of preaching, when Jesus used Peter's boat to as a temporary preaching station, and then as if to reimburse Peter for the time lost, he told Peter to let down the net, and Peter objected. Peter was a fisherman and didn't think this was the time to let down a net, but he did, and the net was absolutely filled to overflowing with fish. And while people scrambled to try to take in all these fish because it meant a significant amount of money, Peter was suddenly, it says in Luke chapter 5, overcome with what was going on, overcome with the fact that this carpenter preacher was actually the Son of God. And suddenly he felt extremely unworthy. And he fell to his knees in the boat there and he said, Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. You see, God calls sinners. Jesus calls sinners, even professional fishermen who are sinners. And Simon Peter, as he got to know Jesus, came to see that he wasn't called for any other reason, that he was a sinful man, and Jesus came to call such people. Well, there's two words that come to us from this particular observation. The first observation, the call of Christ is a call to sinners, gives us two warnings. And the one warning is to not count yourself out. And this is true for every one of us. Don't count yourself out from being called by Christ by the fact that you are, in fact, too unrighteous, too unworthy to follow Jesus. I know some people who are stuck in their progress toward God. They know that Jesus calls people. They know that he invites them to become followers of Christ. And yet they hold back. And sometimes when you ask them why, they say, well, I just don't think I'm worthy. I just don't think I'm good enough to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ. And what you want to say to people like that on the basis of this truth is very lovingly, don't be stupid. Because Jesus didn't come to call righteous people. There's no such thing as being unworthy of following Christ. He came to find and to call unworthy people to himself. So it's not a matter of qualifying. It's a matter of admitting that you can't qualify. So don't count yourself out. That would be the first warning. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 the list of credentials that one particular group of Christians had. Paul says, consider your calling, brethren. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not many mighty among us, not many noble, not many wise. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, he says, and the weak things of the world, and the nobodies. God has chosen that sort of person because he means to bring down or to show the folly of what the world counts to be greatness. So you may be foolish, and you may be weak, and you may be a nobody, and you certainly are sinful. The Bible says all of us are. But that does not disqualify you from following Christ. The call of Christ can be your call. Jesus can be calling you because he came to call sinners. So the first warning is don't count yourself out. And the second warning for those of us who have responded to the call is don't pride yourself for being in. There's no place for a person who follows Christ to say, well, what a fine and decent person I turned out to be. So righteous as to obey Jesus Christ when he calls us to follow him. There's no room for boasting. That was the point of 1 Corinthians 1, but it's also the point in 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul the Apostle says to these people who have responded to the call of Christ, he says, who considers you as superior? And what do you have that you didn't receive? But if you received it, if all you've got going for you is something you received as a gift, then why do you boast as if you hadn't received it, but you know, came up with it on your own? There's no room for boasting in the kingdom of God. For the people that God has called into his kingdom through Jesus Christ's personal invitation are sinners. And there's no room, there's no reason to boast. So warning number one for those who haven't responded to the call, don't count yourself out because you've done some terrible, shameful thing, perhaps something that you should be ashamed of. But it's not something that should keep you from Christ. It's something that should compel you to Christ. Only he can help such a person as you are. And if you have responded, then don't boast. Except, Paul the Apostle says, to boast in the Lord, to boast about his remarkable mercy towards people, sinners like we are. All of this comes again from the fact that when Jesus first began to preach in Galilee, his message was, according to Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent, he says. Repent. Turn around. Change the way you live. Start living for God. Repent is the first instruction that Jesus gave in his ministry. So that is reinforced by the fact that he says in our text this morning, I didn't come to call the righteous. My first message to the people I'm calling is to change everything, to turn around and live differently, because I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. Now that's the first point that we see in our text this morning, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. The second follows on its heels. Point number two we see from verse 14 is that the call of Christ is always a personal call. The call of Christ is always a personal call. It was personal in the case of Levi. Verse 14, this man, the son of somebody named Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And I think it's a remarkable thing to realize that verse 13 tells us there are huge multitudes following Jesus, people who took the day off from work and went out into the wilderness where Jesus could be found and sat for hours listening to him. There are all kinds of willing and eager followers of Christ at this particular point in time. But Jesus stops on his progress from one city to another, walking by the tax office, a place that most respectable Jewish people would stay away from because there's awful people in there. Jesus stops, goes into the tax office, or at least pokes his head in the door, and says to the tax gatherer, come and follow me. He calls him in the most particular and personal way. The call of Christ is always a personal call. People who take up the work and explain the gospel to others, whether informally in a work setting or in a neighborhood, or formally, like in a pulpit, give a general call. I can give a general call. I can say, Jesus Christ invites you all to believe in him. And so now you're generally called if you heard that. But it really begins to count when Jesus Christ himself pokes his head into your life and says in a personal way, now you follow me. That's a wonderful thing. It's an exciting thing to think that Jesus Christ would mean you, would come to you in your own circumstances. Now, he'll not come in flesh and blood these days. He'll come by his Spirit, but it's just as personal. When Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, shows up in your life and says to you personally, now you follow me. And you don't have to say, well, no, I'm a tax collector. You must have the wrong person. There's no way that you can say, no, you don't mean me. When Christ looks at you personally, you specifically, and calls you, that's an exciting thing. But I have to say that it's also a very intimidating thing, at least intimidating to a person who senses the call, who knows that he's being singled out by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to live a life of faith in Christ, and perhaps, looking at the whole picture, has mixed feelings on whether or not to obey. There are people like that. They don't need to be told that there's such a thing as a personal call. They are feeling personally called. Perhaps they're feeling personally stalked, personally hunted down by the Lord. That is wonderfully good news to all of us in one sense, to think that God would notice us and send Christ to us personally and single us out as if we are important, as indeed we are to God. But it's also alarming as you think about what you're being called to. You're being called to a life of sacrifice and faith. You're being called to live a life for something far bigger than yourself, which will involve repenting, which will involve letting go of all your little dreams in order to take hold of a big mission that God has for you. There's something in all of us that wants to be left alone. There was something in the paper yesterday about Greta Garbo. Her remains are finally being buried in her home country. Greta Garbo was famous because at the height of her fame as a movie star, at the age of 36, she suddenly decided to become a complete recluse. And earlier in a movie, she had had a line scripted for her. She had said, I want to be alone. And so forever after, people associated that line from a movie with her life because she was living this completely secluded life. She lived as a recluse until she died as an old lady. And she once came out of seclusion to say, everybody says that I say, I want to be alone. I never said, I want to be alone. I said, I want to be left alone. There's a difference. There is a difference. We want to be left alone. We want to decide who will we associate with so that we can be with people when we choose and entirely on our own when we choose. We all want to be left alone. And God doesn't mean to leave us alone. He sends Jesus Christ into our lives, who personally calls us. And this is, maybe you need this for your information, this is an intimidating thing when it really starts to come home. Maybe you don't know enough about the personal call of Christ to be intimidated. Let me give you some insight from some famous Christians in the past. There was a poet named Francis Thompson who felt hunted by God. In fact, wrote a poem about God tracking him down, in which he referred to God, the title of the poem, as the Hound of Heaven. He says, and sense the terror here, as he senses that Jesus Christ is coming for him, calling for him. It's a terrific bit of poetry. It starts like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistate hopes, I sped and shot precipitated it down titanic glooms of chasm fears from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy they beat, and a voice beat more instant than the feet, all things betray thee who betrayest me. Thompson goes on and explains in great poetic detail just how hunted he felt as God was coming after him and not taking no for an answer. So it's an intimidating thing as well as a wonderful thing to think that Jesus Christ is personally calling you. And another famous example would be C.S. Lewis, who talked in his autobiography about God searching for him. He says, amiable agnostics may talk cheerfully about man's search for God. He says, to me, as I then was, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. He talks about how relentlessly he tried to ignore the God who was breaking into his life until he couldn't ignore him any longer, and very reluctantly kneeled down and admitted that God was God and gave himself to God. He says, perhaps the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. And this intimidating fact is a remarkable fact as well. He says, I did not then see what's now the most shining and obvious thing, the divine humility which will accept a convert even on such terms. He says, the prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet. But who can duly adore that love of God which will open the high gates to a prodigal who's brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape? Lewis did not want to believe there was a God. He did not want to follow Christ. He wanted to be left alone. And he tried as hard as he could for some time until finally he caved in. And years later, looked back on it with embarrassment and said, what was I doing? Fighting for my own separation from God until I couldn't fight any longer. God, who is the powerful God, means to have his way with us. And his way starts in our experience with a personal call. And I can only hope that each of you know from your own experience what that personal call is like, because you know God is calling you. Perhaps he has called you for years. Perhaps you have answered yes for years. But perhaps you have not. Perhaps you haven't answered yes yet. You need to know that this personal call will not let up. God will have his way. If he means to have you, he will take you. And it starts with him calling you and you responding yes. He means to have his way. It's good for us to be as reluctant as we need to be, because it's no small thing to be called. And that is the next point we see in our study of this text this morning. Point number 3, again from verse 14, the call of Christ sometimes means leaving everything. It sometimes means leaving everything. It did in Levi's case. Jesus said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed Jesus Christ. And certainly the implication is that he never went back to that tax office again. He gave up tax gathering because Jesus had called us all, called Levi to repent, to change his mind. And certainly as a follower of Christ, he never could have been engaged professionally in this illegal and scandalous operation as he had. Sometimes the call of Christ means leaving everything. So if you're finding it an intimidating thing, that might be very wise of you to do so. Perhaps you are duly and rightly intimidated at the thought of giving up what you have to give up, because you must give it up in order to follow Christ. Maybe that's clear to you, that there are some things, perhaps in a way everything, that must be left behind if you're really going to follow Christ. You can steady yourself a bit. You might even find some room for hope here in the fact that it doesn't always mean leaving everything. Whereas Levi quite obviously had to leave tax collecting behind, and his tax office behind. We read in the previous story, in verse 11, that the paralytic, the man who had been healed of his paralysis and forgiven of his sins, did not need to leave everything. In fact, in verse 11, Jesus says to him personally, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." The paralytic wasn't to follow Jesus. He was to go home and take up his place as a healed and forgiven man who would serve the Lord in his own place. So some needed to leave behind what they were doing because they were doing scandalous and illegal things. And some needed to go back and take up their place in their regular life. And that's how they were to follow Christ. Following Christ in each case means obedience, but it only sometimes means obeying him in regard to leaving everything behind. And then there are other cases as well, like the fishermen, like Simon and Andrew and James and John. And they were asked to leave their nets and to leave their family business and follow Christ. Not because their nets represented anything evil, not because their business was in any way unethical. They would have had to leave it if it was unethical. It wasn't unethical, and they had to leave it anyway. Well, that's because the call of God on their lives was a particular one which demanded that they change their life circumstances and stop living at home and start being wandering preachers. So it's impossible for us to generalize. You can't say to anyone who's weighing out the demands of following Christ, you can't say, of course, it will mean leaving everything. You'll have to quit your job and sell your house and just start wandering. That may be true, probably isn't true, but all of us need to know that in response to the personal call of Christ, there needs to be a willingness to leave everything because, in fact, the call of Christ sometimes does mean leaving everything. And I would just like to stop between point 3 and point 4, and to have you reflect for just a moment on where you stand in regard to all of this. Because up until now, we've been talking about how some of you may not yet have responded to the call of Christ, some of you may not even have noticed the call of Christ in your life, and others have. And there are implications for both. But here we all catch up, because whether you have responded to Christ at all, whether you've not yet responded in the first place, or whether you've been responding for years and call yourself a follower of Christ, we all need daily, as followers of Christ or people who have not yet begun to follow Christ, to come to terms with the fact that to follow Christ means to live in a state of obedience where you will give up everything that you're called to give up, where you will surrender whatever needs surrendering, whether it's a possession that you love or a dream of sometime owning a possession, or whether it means a pattern of behavior that you've come to love and found you to be your security, or whether it means some prospect of getting into some pattern of behavior, whether it's a state of life that you're in or a state of life that you desire to be in, there must be an ongoing willingness to just let it all go if at any point the Lord says, now that must go. Whether you are a card-carrying follower of Christ or not, we all must continually be challenging ourselves with this fact that the call of Christ sometimes means leaving everything. And it may be that right now there's something that you need to let go of. Some dream that you're dreaming of or something that you're holding needs to be let go of. And the call of Christ in your life will not continue. You'll not make progress in your journey with Christ until you come to terms with that. So I needed to stop and point that out and challenge you to be honest with yourself and honest with your God, and be willing, at least be willing to be made willing, to be completely surrendered to Jesus Christ. Not following him half-heartedly, not as if Levi came out of the office but kept all his stuff under his arm so that at any moment when he came across any Jewish person, he could still collect the taxes and send it to Rome for a profit. Now, you can't follow Christ half-heartedly. That's to not actually follow Christ at all. And so we need to be willing to leave everything. And then we go on to our final point, which is a continuation of verse 14, which we find in verse 15. In verse 14, Levi is the man called personally, called to leave everything. But in verse 15, he has a different role. And what we see from here, point 4, is that the call of Christ is not strictly personal. The call of Christ is not strictly personal. In the first place, it's a personal call to Levi. He's a tax collector, and God, through Jesus Christ, calls him to leave that behind and become a disciple of Christ. But the next thing you know, he's a host, and he's got a big dinner, a big banquet in his house. And the house is filled with other tax gatherers, other people in his illegal, unethical trade. And besides that, there's some other people, too, who are simply referred to as sinners. And we don't know who those are, but my speculation would be that those were the dates of the tax collectors. They brought their female friends along, And the self-righteous people looked at them and said, aha, tax collectors and sinners. They meant tax gatherers and loose women. And then they questioned what Jesus was doing in such a place. And he explained by saying, I came to call this sort of people. These are the sorts of people I came to the earth for. I came to call the sinners. But we see Levi as the host and recognize that the loose women and the other tax gatherers were only meeting with Jesus because they had been invited to Levi's house. It was, to their mind, a safe place to go. Levi was as despised as they were. So he invited them to dinner, and they all came, and guess what? Jesus was there. And then Jesus was able to speak to them and to demonstrate his love for them, and it was an introduction on Matthew's Matthew's ticket to the family of God. And what we need to see then is that when Jesus poked his head into Levi's office and invited him to follow himself, it wasn't just for Levi's sake. Jesus wasn't just thinking of Levi, but he's also thinking of all those tax gatherers and their girlfriends who would be contacted through Levi. Now, I would conjecture that what Levi was doing here was throwing a farewell party for himself. He was leaving the business. He was getting out of the trade. And he had this one opportunity to gather together all these people and to explain to them. It was a pure conjecture. But they came to his house, and he was out of the business, obviously. He was now following Christ. And it may be that as you come to follow Christ, you've just got a few opportunities left to contact the people that you're going to stop associating with, perhaps professionally or perhaps in some other way. But you have these few departing moments to stand by and to say, look, this is the end of the road as far as we go together, because I'm not going down this road anymore, but I want to tell you why, and I want to tell you who. And he introduced him to Christ. In some cases, in regard to some others of us who don't have to leave behind our circumstances, the opportunity to reach out to others continues, because we don't need to abandon or forsake those people in following Christ. So then the opportunity continues. And it might be that some of us have right before us now opportunities to invite people around and to talk to them on behalf of our faith in Christ, to talk to them about Christ. Perhaps it's a fleeting opportunity which won't last for long. Perhaps it's an ongoing opportunity. But what we need to see is that everything that happens, happens for a purpose, including you being called to Christ. And every life is connected to other lives, so that it stands to reason that some of the purposes for which Christ has called you to follow him has not to do with your salvation, but the salvation of people around you. And that as soon as you obey the call to Christ, as soon as you become a follower of Christ, you have the privilege and the obligation to look around and see the people to whom you're connected and realize that God called you to Christ, Christ called you to God, in order for you to reach out to them. We have this privilege, we have this responsibility, because our lives are connected to others. And always the Lord says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So as soon as we put our faith in Christ and are forgiven of our sins, so we're no longer officially sinners, and we're stamped with the righteousness of Christ so that we're officially righteous, then the call of Christ is not to us, but through us to others. It's not supposed to stop with any one person until the end of time. It's supposed to go through the people to others. And that's your responsibility, and that's your great privilege. The call of Christ is personal, but it's not strictly personal. And I think if each of us take that truth to heart and give some time to thinking about it, if we weigh it out in terms of the details of our lives, God will be faithful to show us who we ought to be impacting right now, whether they're people we see day to day in our regular life, whether they're people we see in our driveways as we go into our houses because they're our neighbors, whether they're people we can contact through mail or phone calls or something. I think that in the case of every one of us who follow Christ, there are some individuals that God means to be calling to himself through us. Because if we've been called by Christ and we responded to this personal call, it's not strictly personal. It's for people that we can reach as well. God will help us to see that and get in on the exciting privilege of making good on that offer as we open our eyes and our hearts to see around us who's there and to be willing to speak to them about what we have heard from Jesus Christ. So let's pray together and ask God to help us to be faithful in regard to this great privilege that God has given us.